भक्तिर भवति नैष्टिकी. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto. Fifth chapter, last verse, 35. Iti nana yoga charana charano bhagavan kaivalya patirasho virata parama mahanandanu bhava atmani sarvesham bhutanam atma bhute bhagavati vasudeva mano Vyava dhana nanta rodhara bhavena siddha sama tarta paripurno yogaishvaryani vaihayasa mano javana tardhana parakaya pravesha dura grahanadhini yadrichchayo panagatani nanjasandripa Hridayena Pyanandat Iti. Thus, Nana, various, Yoga, of mystic Yoga, Charya, performances, Acharnaha, practicing, Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Kaivalyapati, the master of Kaivalya, oneness, or the giver of Sayuja Mukti, Rishabha, Lord Rishabha, Avirata, incessantly, Parama, supreme, Maha, great, Ananda Anubhavaha, feeling transcendental bliss, Atmani, in the Supreme Soul. Sarvesham, of all. Bhutanam, living entities. Atma Bhute, situated in the heart. Bhagavati, unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vasudeva, Krishna, the son of Vasudev. Atmanaha, of himself. Avyaya dhana, by the difference of constitution. Ananta, unlimited. Rodara, like crying, laughing and shivering. Bhavena, by the symptoms of love. Siddha, completely perfect. Samasta, all. Arta, with desirable opulences. Paripurnaha, full. Yoga Aishvaryani, the mystic powers. Vaihayasa, flying in the sky. Manajava, traveling at the speed of mind. Antardhana, the ability to disappear. Parakaya Pravesha, the ability to enter another's body. Dura Grahana, the ability to perceive things far, far away. Adini, and others. Yadrichchaya, without difficulty. Automatically. Upagatani, Upagatani, achieved. Na, not. Anjasa, directly. Nripa, O King, Prikshit. Shridayena, within the heart. Abhyanandat, accepted. Translation, O King Prikshit, just to show all the yogis the mystic process, Lord Rishabhadeva, the partial expansion of Lord Krishna, performed wonderful activities. Actually, he was the master of liberation and was fully absorbed in transcendental bliss, which increased 1,000-fold. Lord Krishna, Vasudev, the son of Vasudev, is the original source of Lord Rishabhadeva. There is no difference in their constitution. And consequently, Lord Rishabhadeva awakened the loving symptoms of crying, laughing, and shivering. He was always absorbed in transcendental love. Due to this, all mystic powers automatically approached him, such as the ability to travel in outer space at the speed of mind, to appear and disappear, to enter the bodies of others, and to see things far, far away. Although he could do all this, he did not exercise these powers. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 19.149, it is said, Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Atayva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta. The word Shanta means completely peaceful. Unless all one's desires are fulfilled, one cannot be peaceful. Everyone is trying to fulfill his aspirations and desires, be they material or spiritual. Those in the material world are ashanta, without peace, because they have so many desires to fulfill. The pure devotee, however, is without desire. Anyabhilashita shunya, a pure devotee is completely free from all kinds of material desires. Karmis, on the other hand, are simply full of desire because they try to enjoy sense gratification. They are not peaceful in this life, nor the next, during the past, present, or future. Similarly, jnanis are always aspiring after liberation and trying to become one with the Supreme. Yogis are aspiring after many siddhis, powers, anima, lagima, prapti, etc. However, a devotee is not at all interested in these things because he is fully dependent on the mercy of Krishna. Krishna is Yogeshwara, the possessor of all mystic powers, siddhis, and he is Atmarama, fully self-satisfied. The yoga siddhis are described in this verse. One can fly in outer space without the aid of a machine, and he can travel at the speed of the mind. This means that as soon as a yogi desires to go somewhere within the universe, within this universe, or even beyond this universe, he can do so immediately. One cannot estimate the speed of the mind, for within a second, the mind can go many millions of miles. Sometimes yogis enter into the bodies of other people and act as they desire when their bodies are not working properly. When the body becomes old, the perfect yogi can find a young, able body. Giving up his old body, the yogi can enter the young body and act as he pleases. Being a plenary expansion of Lord Vasudev, Lord Rishabhadeva possessed all these mystic yogic powers, but he was satisfied with his devotional love of Krishna, which was evinced by the ecstatic symptoms, such as crying, laughing, and shivering. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the fifth canto, fifth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Rishabhadeva's Teachings to His Sons.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Eva Cha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda
Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. The mystic siddhis which are described in this verse and in Srila Prabhupada's purport, Prabhupada says at one point in describing mystic siddhis that they are anything that you can't do. There are lots of things other living entities can do, like those lizards can climb a glossy wall. It's inconceivable. And worms can live in the ground and so forth. So many mystic kinds of siddhis. And in relationship to this verse, these are being described as distractions or superfluous to the actual goal of life, which is to develop one's personal loving relationship with the Lord, who's Yogeshvara, from whom all the yogic siddhis and everything else come. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paripasate tesham nityabdi yuktanam yogik shemam bahamyaham. The devotee only depends on Krishna, and everything that Krishna supplies is enough for the devotee at any time in life. In fact, Srila Prabhupada used to say that a devotee only needs a few things: 6 feet of ground to lie down on, a little service, and some prasadam. And what more do you need? Then the devotee's happy. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakali ashanta. Those who are after something, they want something more for themselves, are not peaceful because they're out of alignment with their real constitutional position. It is described by Kavi Yogendra, bhayam dvitiya abhinivesha tasya ishad apetasya viparyayo smritihi. When the soul comes out of alignment with his relationship with Krishna, then he becomes full of fear, bhaya. And this is true, we see, for all the demigods. When they saw Lord Nrsimhadev in his very fearsome form, even Lakshmi Devi was afraid, or she didn't recognize him. They'd never seen a form like this before of Lord Vishnu. So angry. Everyone was afraid. Even the demigods came forward and they were offering streams of excellent prayers in perfect Sanskrit. But it didn't satisfy the Lord, nor were the servitors satisfied either. They were still afraid and wondering, what is this? But Prahlad Maharaj is glorified that he had no material desires. He's glorified because his bhakti was tested so much that even though he was tortured by his father, he never gave up chanting Hare Krishna. He also had this mystic power. It's described, the mystic potencies are described by Krishna to Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. There are many kinds of mystic potencies. One of them is that a pure devotee cannot be affected by poison. So Prahlad Maharaj was poisoned. He was tortured in many ways. His father tried to kill him, but he wasn't affected. So when he came forward, the demigods actually pushed him forward. Prabhupada said, just like sometimes if someone pushed a 5-year-old child into the lion's den. But he wasn't afraid because he had no material desires within the core of his heart. And if bhayam dvitiya, if someone has some vested interest separate from the Lord, he's seeing something separate from the interest of the Lord, I may be fearful because I have something to lose. I have an agenda. I have some purpose to fulfill other than the purpose of the Lord. But the devotees don't have any other purpose to fulfill other than the service of the Lord. And Prabhupada describes three gradations, actually four in this purport. There's karmis, which out of hand are dismissed in the Srimad Bhagavatam from the very beginning. Dharma projita kaitavo traparamo nirmatsaranam satyam. They may not enter here. They may not even be interested because this book is about pure devotional service. And then there are the jnanis who are, they wisely figure out that the material world is a, it's a fake out. And then there are the yogis who become attached to mystic cities that are available in the universe. And then there's the bhaktas who are completely happy. So Srila Prabhupada gives a way to understand the different positions of these various participants in transcendental life or not. The karmis are like the animals in the desert when they see a mirage. In the desert, sometimes you see a mirage. It's called mrigachrishni rupa. It looks like water, exactly, but it's not. It's only a reflection, heat reflection. And what do the animals do? They run for the water because they think it's real. So Prahalad Maharaj says, Kutra Shisha Shuti Sukha Mrigatishni Rupa. He defines the endeavor for material life as this kind of endeavor that the animals make to run after water. And he says, where is it? Anybody ever asked that question in the material world? People generally don't ask that question. Where is it? Did you find it yet? Because then Prahlad Maharaj, Kutra Ashisha Shuti Sukha, means there is happiness in the material world, but it's happiness you hear about, but you don't actually get it. Because Kutra, where is it? Did anybody actually get it? Everyone heard about it, but no one actually got it. Did you hear about it? I heard about it. It's being advertised everywhere. When you go to Mexico, there's a big sign saying, go to Greece. And when you get to Greece, it says, go to Italy. And you go to Italy, and then it says, go to Alaska, go back to the snow. And in this way, everyone runs around trying to find one after the other. It always seems like you should find happiness. I remember first time I went to Japan, seemed like such a foreign, exotic country. And I was dozing as I flew into the country. And I looked out the window of the airplane and I was thinking, this has got to be a different place. It's different from the rest of the material world because it's so different. And when I looked out the window, you know, when you're coming down, you can see little people as little ants and then the cars going up and down like little toys. And then I saw the flashing lights on an ambulance going over a bridge. And I thought of the verse, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Puna Avartino Arjuna, that it's Mamupetya Punarjanma Dukalaya Mashashvatam, that is a place of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. As in India, you go to the Bhojanalaya to get your little sabji and you get as many chapatis as you can eat. Alaya means the place, and that's the Bhojanalaya. And here Krishna says that you come to the Dukalaya. You can come here and get as much misery as you like because it's being dished out constantly. So I looked down and I thought, it's the same. There's no difference. It's just like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. It doesn't matter where you go from up to down and whatever adjustment I try to make, it's still the same kinds of miseries are there, prevalent. But Maya is very strong because if you see a reflection in the mirror of the sun, it's just as bright as the sun. It looks just like the sun. So similarly, the material world looks like you should be able to enjoy it. Shouldn't feel so bad. It's actually, it really does look real. So without knowledge, understanding its relationship to Krishna, without sambandha gyan, knowing where it came from and what's my position in it, then it's understandable I'd be completely faked out by it. So that's the karmis. They run after the mrigachrishni rupa, the appearance of water, and then life after life they drop dead. Bahunam janmanam ante gyanavam mampadyate. After running and running for so long, then someone becomes intelligent, becomes a gyani, and then what does the gyani do? He actually stops running. You know, he just figures it's fake water, but he stops running. But he doesn't have anything else to do. So yenevara vrindaksha vimuktamani nastvayastabhavada vashudhapudaya aruya krishnena parampadam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. The jnani figures out this is fake water, and he's intelligent to figure that out, but now he doesn't have any engagement. He doesn't have anywhere to go. So this is compared, the material world is compared to the negative, on a number line, to the negative numbers. When you're engaged in materialistic life, it's like you're borrowing from the bank, and you're taking out more and more credit. And you're enjoying, no doubt, but then you have to pay the bill later with interest and penalties. It's very entangling, unlimitedly entangling. But the jnanis cut their losses, and they stop. And even they move up on the number line from negative numbers all the way up to zero. But after all, how far have they come? They've come out of negative, but they're in zero. But then there's positive numbers, which means Vasudeva Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlabha. The devotees actually realize transcendental service to the Lord. And they become very wary about keeping any kind of connection to material desires, their past entanglement in the material world. Prahlad Maharaj, when he saw the form of Lord Nrsingadev, after he had bifurcated his father and put garlands of intestines around his neck, everyone else was very afraid. He said, I'm not afraid of this. Your high wedge-like ears, your roaring, which is scaring elephants in different parts of the universe, that's not what I'm afraid of. He said, I'm afraid of your material energy because it's fearsome just by connection with the material energy. It's like a huge machine. I'm afraid of getting caught back in that. The mood of the devotee is to be very much reticent from becoming involved again in the material world, and guards against that. Durena hyavaram karma. He keeps material activities or the propensity to try to enjoy the material life far, far away. This is one of the qualifications of devotee. And within the core of the devotee's heart, as mentioned here, Lord Rishabhadeva was enjoying so much happiness, he didn't want the mystic siddhis. He wasn't attracted to any kind of experimentation with the material energy. Just as a side note, Krishna does explain about these mystic siddhis, as I said before, in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's fascinating how it all works. Haven't you ever thought about, like, how do you actually get mystic siddhis? Don't think about it too much. Bhrigupati has them. Can enter in the minds of others. That there are 18 mystic siddhis, and 8 of them come from Krishna and are naturally awarded to those who are surrendered to him, pure devotees, but they're not attracted to them. And there are 10 other mystic siddhis which come from interaction or linking one's consciousness to different aspects of the material nature. For instance, it's mentioned here about entering into the body of another. And the yogi, mostly by concentration, by stopping all other kinds of desires, focusing on the element of breath, can actually transport himself through the breathing process into the body of somebody else. Similarly, it's described by Krishna that one can hear what's going on in any part of the universe by concentrating one's attention strictly on the subtle element of sky in which the sound is carried. And then you can hear things, other part of the universe even. By linking one's consciousness inextricably with the sun, then you can see things that are on the other side of the universe or anywhere you want, on the other side of walls, things like this. So these things are actually possible. There are all kinds of ways, in other words, that we can interact with the material nature. The yogis actually become enamored by these and become caught up by them. But a devotee is satisfied with pure devotional service and nothing else. So this is, the devotee is peaceful. because of this. And unless unless I desire to give up material desires, then it's very difficult to come to this stage. I was thinking about this offense against the Holy Name, which is to maintain material desires even after understanding so many instructions on the matter. And I was driving home from the temple one day thinking about that offense and what it meant. And I had a realization. Shall I just say it? Okay. I was driving home and I started thinking about this, maintaining material desires even after understanding so many instructions on the matter. And I know I haven't received a lot of instructions on the matter, because over and over again we receive them from the spiritual master, from Prabhupada's books. So then I was thinking about a material desire that I had somewhere floating around. And I thought, well, it's actually easy to get rid of it. It's not that hard, because all I have to do is take it out of the box where it is and offer it to Krishna and say, Krishna, I don't want this anymore. And if I do that, then Krishna will take it away. And when that thought came into my mind, there was another part of my mind said, don't take it out. Don't take it out. And I realized the conflict. There was another voice there saying, don't take it out, because it'll be, Krishna will take it away. And then I saw what I had to deal with. In the pastime, the Gudicha Marjana, Lord Chaitanya is cleansing the temple over and over and over again, showing example, as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur points out, that we have to also vigilantly clean our hearts like that. And I have to look inside and see where those things are that are hidden in a box. Because really, it just means I have to take them out and offer them to Krishna. Say, I don't want this anymore. Please, please assist me. He will. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of course, compares the anartas, or these unwanted material desires within the heart, to various demons that appeared in Raj, and how Krishna deftly killed all those demons. So similarly, he shows how those anartas relate to various categories of material desires that it may have within my heart. And therefore, the solution is to offer them to Krishna. Not to offer them in a way that here's something nice, but to open my heart and say, please, please assist me. Please take them out. So therefore, in the process of chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, especially at that time, I should become fully concentrated on what's there within the heart, and ask Krishna to please come in and help himself take it out. He's expert at that. Hari, he takes away any kind of material desire, so he can do that. So I'll take questions now. Yes, Amala Bhakta Prabhu.
Thank you very much for a wonderful class. Just to expand on the point that you had just made, yes, Krishna does take away the desires that we no longer want if we ask him to take them away. But he has his own time schedule for that. We can't make a demand, take it away now, and it will be taken away. For example, I myself have prayed that certain desires be taken away from me for years, and they remained. And not that I wanted to keep them. I actually wanted to get rid of them. I actually saw the pain and suffering they were causing me. But you have to go on. You have to keep at it. And Krishna knows that you really want to get rid of them. And after it's kind of like a woman who's a hack, who's a nag at her husband. And she keeps nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. And finally he gives in. So it was the same thing with me. I was not going to let up asking that these desires be removed. And finally, after a certain amount of time where Krishna thought that I wasn't just putting on a show to get the desire removed, but I really wanted to get rid of them, he did take them. So what I'm trying to bring out is it could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a year, it could be 10 years. The devotee has to never give up his desire to get rid of, as you were mentioning, the anarthas.
Thank you, Amala Bhakta Prabhu. Such a nice point. I just add to, continue with that thought. In the verse, Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjane vatmakritam vipakam. This verse, the commentary is pointed in this direction that, first of all, Sridhar Swami says that if we remain steady in Krishna consciousness throughout this life, then Sadaya Bhak, we inherit the kingdom of God. He says, what is the duty of a rich son? What is the duty of a rich son, by the way? Stay alive. So similarly, we are set to inherit the kingdom of God if we stay alive in Krishna consciousness. And further in the commentary, Sridhar Swami points out that even though a devotee surrenders, there may be residual effects of desires that we've had since time immemorial. They're still there. There's still residual effects. And Krishna is extremely expert at convincing us to give them up. Expert means that, as you pointed out, this is one of the ways Krishna may say, no, keep it. No, really, keep it. In fact, actually, the whole material nature is set up that way, kind of like addiction. It's almost like your nose gets rubbed in it. You know, you try some sense gratification. Sense gratification repeats. You take some sense gratification, you think, that's it, I'll never do it again. I just did it once. Next day, around the same time, it comes back around again. Like, hi, let's do this again. No, that was just yesterday. You know, like, no, now. And then it becomes more and more difficult. And the opposite's true, too. The more I practice to concentrate my mind on Krishna and not give in to sense gratification, the more accustomed I become at it. In any case, the purification process, Krishna is so expert that he may present many different ways that we really do want to give up everything. And we consider also in the case of devotees like Dhruva Maharaj, who approached Krishna with some request. You know, I want a huge kingdom. I want something. And then when he appeared, he said, I don't want anything. And he said, no, take it. You have to take it. And he gave it anyway. He took it anyway. And then, of course, he took it, but he was unattached to it. He was a pure devotee, but he still took it. Did somebody have their hand up? Okay. Yes, Dravida Prabhu.
You mentioned that Prahlad Maharaj was, you quoted the verse not in the Sanskrit, Trastosmaham Kripana Vatsala, that he's not afraid of Nisringadev, but he's very afraid of the samsara chakra, which is always grinding him up body after body. This is the way he expresses it. And yet later on, he says, Naivod Vijay Paradarachi. I have no problem, I'm not at all. So how do we understand this seeming contradiction and apply a general principle in the writings of Srila Prabhupada and others, where there seem to be contradictions sometimes and we have to reconcile.
You answer. No, because I know you have the answer. We talked about this before.
Well, what I understand, I might be wrong, is that in that verse, which is near the beginning of his prayers, and in another prayer that just comes to mind, which I don't know the Sanskrit, where he says, oh, my senses are being drawn, just like a man with ten wives, is it? Here my tongue is being drawn here, and my ears are being drawn there, and in this way I'm completely disturbed. That Prahlad Maharaj is taking the role here of a conditioned soul in some regards, and praying to Lord Nrisimhadev in this particular one where he says, Trusto Smaham, I'm afraid of the horrible samsara chakra, so please, you know, let me take shelter of your lotus feet. And later on, near the end of his prayers, he's really expressing his actual position, which is that he has no disturbance at all, which he proved by his whole history, and that he is simply disturbed, if you will, by the paradukaduki, by the miseries of the conditioned souls, and therefore he's going to stay and preach, basically, is what he says. So we have to understand the context and the mood that the devotee may be in and how he's expressing himself at a certain time. And the same thing is true for Prabhupada. Sometimes he says, for instance, the Bible was, you know, it's not a good shastra. It's written by men. And other times he'll say in a certain context, the Bible is one of the shastras. We should follow, love thy God with all thy heart, whatever you may call it like that. So in time, place, and circumstance, or different moods, the devotee may say something, or Krishna may say something that seems to be contradictory. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. In either case, it's extremely relishable to take shelter of Krishna. And even very advanced devotees like Bhaktivinoda Thakur express in Amara Jivana this sense of complete humility and helplessness in front of the Lord. This surrender to Krishna is the most relishable situation. We offer our dandavats, we fall flat on the ground, right? And in that situation, we feel some happiness. Why? Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. This is a simple process of devotional service. Krishna says, think of me, offer your obeisances to me. Offering obeisances, what does it mean? It's actually a startling kind of thing to many people. One time there were two Mormons that came to a home program we had at our house. I met them on the street a couple of days before because I was chanting japa, and they asked me what it was, and we got into conversation. It's come to my house on Friday. We have a program there. So they came in, and we had this kirtan. And then just after the kirtan, Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivra, all the devotees, and there's, I was watching them because I was saying the Premadvani prayers, and they were standing, oh, my God. They bow down on the ground with their head on the ground. I remember the first time I saw it. It was very interesting how all the devotees bow down to the ground. And also, one time in Vrindavan, some devotee told me, oh, you have to do Dandavat Parikram and go around Radhakund Shamakund. So I did it. And going around, I had this feeling, you know, as if falling flat on the ground. And then you can't avoid falling in the mud. You can't avoid falling in all kinds of stuff. But I was thinking after a while, after falling down on the ground, after a while I was feeling I'm happy. I couldn't be happier. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else except flat on the ground. It's like now nobody can do anything to me. My mind can't do anything to me. I'm surrendering. Oh, kama dinam katinana katida palita durnideshas. Tesham jatamayin akaruna natrapa no pushanti. Rupa Goswami gives this verse in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu where he says, for how long and how many ways have I served the bad masters? They've never given me peace. They've never given me mercy. They've never given me time off. And I've never wanted to give them up before. But now, he says, Utsri jayatanata yadupate samprata labdabuddhis. I'm getting my intelligence. This spiritual intelligence, this tesham satatu yuktanam bhajatam prittipurvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenam ampiyantide. This is the greatest mystic power, actually. When Prabhupada said about, you know, when devotees were all around and people would come up and say, show some mystic power. You know, some man would say, and he'd say, this is it. Look it. They don't want anything. That's the most amazing mystic power you can get. Not everyone can get it either. You need to think, I'm in devotional service so long, and then there's still some anartha. And you see someone else who surrendered and completely without, and then you think, how can I get that? It's not ordinary. That's the greatest mystic power. That's what's really being pointed out here, that if I can have no desire within the core of my heart. After all, this is what the great souls ask for. When Prahlad Maharaj was asked over and over again by Lord Nrsimhadev, take something. He said, I'm not a vanik. I'm not in business. I don't want anything. Everyone wants something, but the devotee doesn't want anything. So he said, take it. Finally, he said, okay, if you want me to take something, I'll take something. One of the things he said, that within the core of my heart, there would be no material desires. I asked for that. If you can have that, then Bhagavatam's saying, you have everything. There's nothing more to have. So this is the standard of actual happiness that we're privileged to take. And one other realization I just had recently about this, how to get to that situation. And that is, I was talking to Pankajangari Prabhu. He came up and stayed with us for a couple days. We were talking a lot about deity worship because we've been giving a lot of deity worship classes up at ISV because everyone should do deity worship. And One of the things we talked about is what's the difference between an installed and an uninstalled deity? Do you know the difference? Yeah, well, nobody else does either. No, it's a rather mystical thing because it's Krishna. He's appearing there. How is he appearing there and you know, under what circumstances? There were a few answers that he gave. One is that if you follow the process exactly according to Shastra, how to install a deity, then Krishna's Dharmaraj, he feels obliged to come because you follow the rules. That's one thing. But more importantly, as Prabhupada pointed out, you wanted to add something? Sachi? Okay. Prabhupada said, you know, it was the kirtan. And of course, the will of Prabhupada, it's the will of the pure devotee that Krishna, to see his devotee. That's why Krishna comes. When Vidura went all over India traveling, Prabhupada mentions that all the deities that were there are there because there's some devotee that was there. And Krishna came to satisfy the devotee. But one thing he said about an installed deity is sometimes when someone worships a form of the Lord over a long period of time, then the deity is considered to be installed. Even if there was no formal ceremony. If the worship is going on steadily for a long, long time. Then I started thinking about that, this long period of time doing something. And in California, there's some law about men and women. If a man and woman come together, boyfriend, girlfriend, and they say, okay, let's live together. Okay, now let's have kids. Now let's get a bank account and all this kind of stuff. And then it's 10 years have gone by. I don't know the exact legal number of years, but there's a certain term. I think it's commonwealth. What is it? Common law wife. What? 7 years. Okay, so 7 years, common law wife. But it's a period of time. Over time, you've proved this pattern that, you know, you're together, you had a kid, you know, all this kind of stuff. You're married. You can't walk away now. You know, it's legally binding. So similarly, I was noticing this because I was looking at Pankajangri Prabhu and I was thinking, what makes him so special? He's very special. I was sitting there watching him and I was thinking, why is he so special? It's because he's been doing his service steadily for so many years. Is one thing. Or he doesn't, if he was just walking down the street, he wouldn't look like an extraordinarily, you know, charismatic kind of person. But he is. He has a Shakti about him. And I was thinking, what is it that's so special? He's been doing his service. He's famous for it. He's famous for staying in Mayapur and doing service without stopping. Same thing over and over again. So if you do any little devotional service and you don't stop doing it, no matter what, even if you fall down, but you get back up again and you keep doing it and you keep, and you, after a while, you become installed. You become an installed devotee. Really, you look at some devotees, you go, they're installed. They've been installed. And Krishna recognizes, the devotees recognize, and everyone just says, it's common law. Common law, they're installed. This is where, and so, there's an old saying that a big shot's just a little shot who kept on shooting. And Prabhupada said, you know, why are big devotees falling down? He said, big devotees don't fall down. So people who stay. Over time, we gradually this whole thing grows on us. And Krishna does, if we stay long enough in the process, we stay exposed to the process and don't run away, then vidyam cha yas tad vedo bayam sa vidyayam ratum tirtva vidyayam ratum ashnate. One who can learn the process of nescience and transcendental knowledge side by side, and whatever choice do you have, can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. So, anyway, hearing Bhagavatam about these things, reminding that this is the ultimate thing is to be without any kind of material desires from within the core of the heart. It's extremely encouraging because everything else is very difficult to do. Material world's difficult place to go in. It's called Durga. It's hard to move around, hard to stay, hard to go, hard to move. When we had this Japa retreat a long time ago I went to, and we had a day of no talking, and Giriraj Maharaj made the comment afterwards that no talking all day long, it's very peaceful, actually, because you don't have to figure out what to say to somebody. And you also don't have to figure out what to say back to them when they said something to you that, you know, you're thinking like, why do you say that? And what's my obligation to say something back? So in a similar way, when we become free from all kinds of material desires, we no longer have to figure out how to react to them anymore. It's kind of like opting out of the material world. I opt out. That's it. No more. I give up. You know, just opt out. And then there's no more problem. You don't opt out of activity. You go deeper, like Manasevata Prabhu was saying yesterday. It's not that there's no anxiety. Now there's spiritual anxiety. But you become unglued from the material world and attached to spiritual activities, which is the positive numbers. So, okay, summary. And that is just that become attached to some service. And we read the other day at the end of our reading in the garden the other day, something Prabhupada said profoundly, that if you chant 16 rounds a day, all the other activities you're doing for service, blowing leaves and whatever you do, it becomes transcendental. So attach to some service and stick to it no matter what. And the purifying process will take place. And I would add also that I must be vigilant to take the anarthas out of the box wherever they are. Don't be afraid to pull them out and say, please, Krishna, remove them. And if I can't do that, then pray that I might be able to do that. And it's amazing because there's no difference. If I lament the fact that I'm not pure and I desire to be pure, that's the same thing. There's no difference wherever it starts. So wherever I can catch that, then that's the prime goal of life. Om Tat Sat. Thank you very much. Gopri Manande, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Hare Krishna.